The first three chapters, doctrine. What God has done for you. Then the last three chapters of Ephesians is practice. What you now therefore do. Listen, don't ever get those reversed. Don't ever think that your Christianity is about you trying to do this, this, and this. And let me tell you, there's some very subtle dangers out there that push Christians toward legalism. In their zeal to really be close to the Lord, they end up resting so much on the last three chapters without getting a good foundation on the first three chapters. We're coming to the end of the first three chapters here. We've learned about being seated in the heavenlies. We sang about it tonight. We saw the root of the problem, sin. But what God has done in Christ, what He did by grace through faith, that's key. Now we're coming to the end of the doctrinal section, and this last passage from verse 14 to 21, to me, is a transition between the doctrine and the practice, and it's key. It's the transition between knowing what God has done for you and doing it. You know, there's a gap oftentimes between what we know and what we actually do. This, to me, is, wow, this is the secrets of the universe, this passage. This is a prayer that Paul gives for the Ephesians. Now, he's already prayed, but now he breaks into another prayer. In Ephesians 1 prayer, he was praying that they would know what God had done for them. Give them a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation and the knowledge of the Lord, enlightened. To know the full hope of your calling, the true riches of the glory and the inheritance in the saints. Too few Christians know what God has done for them. But now, among Paul's prayers, there's none of them which approaches the beauty and the majesty and the inspiration of this one. But the thing you have to remind yourself, where is Paul when he's praying this amazing prayer? Remember, he's in prison. Listen, nothing can confine a true believer. Maybe a make-believer, but a true believer, you can't stop him. Because no matter what happens, where he is, like Joseph in prison, like Paul in prison, no circumstances, no issue, no physical infirmity can keep a Christian, a true believer, from having an effect in the world, no matter where they are. Now, Paul kept active in prison with letters and ministry to visitors and ministry to Caesar's guards. But especially that he prayed. And Paul understands that priority of prayer, and I pray that we do. Because listen, if you desire the salvation of friends and family and, you know, people in general, don't stop befriending them and helping and seeking to answer their questions and growing yourself and putting the truth before them, but especially pray. So Paul prays. Notice what he prays. He says, for this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He's the God of Jesus because Jesus became a man. But He's the Father of Jesus because Jesus is God. He is the God-man. That's why God is referred to as the Father and God of our Lord Jesus. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So He expresses this. He thrust through with this prayer and basically coming back, listen to this, I bow my knees to the Father. Bowing to the knees is not necessarily a position of the body as much as it is an attitude of the heart. I think there's sometimes what happens to us, we fall victim to two extremes in prayer. One is the formalistic, it's got to look right and maybe even with the incense and the feel of prayer. Or, and the other side, people sometimes get too casual. They speak to the man upstairs kind of a thing. I think there's a balance between having a reverential and godly fear of whom you're approaching. But at the same time, to come with boldness, you have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. So Paul prays this. Now, there are four requests here we're going to look at real quick. Four requests I think will just are dynamite. First of all, the first request, strength. Notice what he says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That's the first request. Now, you know what? I find this interesting. Listen to how many times you pray. I pray sometimes, and I forget. I have something, I'm facing some circumstance, some issue. And you know what I'm praying? Oh, Lord, take that out of the way. Please remove that. Remove that situation. You know, open the door here. Close the door there. And I'm often praying for the circumstances to change. And you know, Paul, what he doesn't pray is amazing. He doesn't pray, now, Lord, I pray that you remove all those trials that they're going through. I pray that I get out of prison. I pray that everything would be nice and easy and wonderful. No, he doesn't pray that. You know, Christianity isn't the elimination of problems, but it's in the growing of the strength, the gaining of the strength to face them, to face the temptation, to face the tribulation, to face those difficulties. There's no prayer for changes of circumstances. Catch yourself next time you do that. Oh, Lord, I pray that you deliver me from this trial. No, pray this, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. The focus is the inner person, the inner you. Paul describes this. This is opposed to the natural man, which doesn't concern itself with the things of the Spirit. The man who wants to be his own God. But the problem is at the root. Listen, when you understand the real need, you'll be praying for that inner person. And you'll want that flesh to go. Look, I'm not pessimistic. I just have no confidence in man. But say plain and simple. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Which also means I have no confidence in my own flesh. Paul had no confidence in his flesh. In fact, this is the key. You know, when someone comes to the office here for counseling or direction, and I'll tell you, the people here that are giving biblical counsel, I pray that they understand what the true nature of man is. Because without that, we put too much confidence in our analysis or our vivisection of some emotional problem. And the bottom line, it comes back to this. This is what we really need. Take care of the inner man and everything else falls in place. Take care of the inner man. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. And Jesus said in Mark 7, it's what comes out of a man that defiles you. Not what you experience, not what you're going through. Oh, you know, you think it's your family right now, the things that you're going through. Oh, it's your employer. Oh, it's your health issues. If we try to identify what we think our biggest need is, we would really have it wrong. Our biggest need is to be strengthened in the inner man. You take care of that, everything else doesn't matter. What could move a man from turning from a murderous terrorist like Tassada into one of the most gentle people I've ever met, with a kind compassion that is so amazing? My pastor, violent, always looking for a fight, to one of the sweetest guys. What could change the heart? Do you think they went through some 20-step program, some therapy, you know, that lasted for the rest of their life? No, it's a change in the inner man, and prayer is the key to this. When we understand this, we'll be praying rightly. Why do we need strength? Well, first of all, the inner man to start with. When you first become a believer, you start out as a babe in Christ. So naturally, you need strength. True spirituality. It feels great to be alive, but even that baby needs strength. We also need strength because we have an enemy who wants to disrupt us. He's cunning. He transforms himself as an angel of light. We're going to be looking at the last chapter in Ephesians about some of his schemes. He's tricky. But you know, the funny thing is, all of these things, whether it's trials, whether it's temptations, Satan trying to trip us up, what do we need? I have a question just to illustrate this. Consider this. How did God make your physical body deal with disease? There are present in this room. In fact, I read something the other day. It kind of made me a little freaked out. There are about 1,000 times more germs on an average work desk than there are on a toilet seat. Yeah, that's pretty freaky. I mean, there's microbes all around. I mean, there's things that are crawling right up and down your eyelashes right now. You don't even know. There are things you can't even see. Now, there are millions of germs and microbes and viruses powerful to make any of us sick all around us. And it's true spiritually with Satan and sin and the world, the present machinery there to cause us to stumble. But what does your body do to deal with that? A healthy body resists them. A healthy body can overcome them. And the key is you build up your immune system, and you can fight off anything with exercise, fresh air, good food, plenty of rest. Your body can handle just about anything. That's how God designed it. When you get stressed, you don't get enough sleep, you're not eating good, you're not getting fresh air, you're not exercising, your body then what happens is certain things start to accumulate, germs start to pocket, a little mucus gets a hold, and then it starts multiplying bacteria, and you're not exercising, you're not really getting fresh air, you're not eating right, you're going to get sick. Spiritually, this happens. When you don't take care of the inner person, you can't fight off those temptations. You can't fight off those trials, and you get bitter, you get frustrated. You know, listen, this is why Satan is so clever. He's so sly that when he attacks us, he often is careful not to go too far. You know that? He's actually the one that's keeping from going too far to attack you. Why? Because he knows if he attacks you too much, you've got nothing else to do but to get on your face. Oh, God, I can't handle this. And as soon as you do that, now the Holy Spirit will come in and strengthen you. So what he does, you know, this is how clever he is, and this is certainly true for all of us. He often just keeps us in a state of depression. Just slightly down, little irritants, weather, minor discouragements, little things that eventually annoy us because they're not big enough to cause us to seek God in prayer. And the little germs start to multiply until we get sick. That's how he works. So how do we get this strength? Well, the Ephesian mistake, when you read Acts 19, when Paul first came to the church of Ephesus, he actually came to the Ephesian believers, found a few believers, but he noticed something different. Something's missing. Something's wrong here. You know what he noticed? He asked them a question. Did you hear about the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because he was concerned. Here's a believer that has the knowledge of the gospel, but there's something dynamically missing. Now listen, that could be you. And you don't even know it. And I think that's why he wrote to them in Ephesians 5, which we'll get to, be ye filled with the Spirit. And later Jesus wrote to them through John. He spoke and John wrote it down in Revelation. He told the Ephesian believers, he knew their labors, their diligence, all the good things they're doing, but he had this one thing against them. They had left their first love. To what extent do we need this strength? Well, ask yourself, do you have enough? Do you have enough of the Holy Spirit? Do you have enough power? I really do not understand those Christians who say, yeah, I've got enough. I'm good. I like keeping about a quart low. I don't get it. Do you need more? I hope you feel you do. I do. Are you filled? Listen, is there any room that you're not letting the Lord in your life? Is there any compartment, any area where you're not fully yielded to the Lord? All of us have something that the Lord wants to deal with. Never underestimate the power of sin. So this is why his prayer that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now we come face to face with the height of a Christian experience in the next part of this prayer. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Dwell in your hearts. Before you think of this of just being like, well, receiving the Lord, now he dwells in my heart. The word dwell means to settle down in. Now you can have the Lord as your Lord and Savior, but let me say this. There's sometimes many Christians, and otherwise Paul wouldn't be praying this, the Lord isn't settled in your life. He's not settled in your heart. The idea of being settled, it's different from the initial filling of the Spirit. That was very ecstatic in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came upon them dynamically. Woo, yeah, all right, let's have it. But you see, now this is a different word. Here's a question of communion, of more permanent settling down. Kind of like the difference between my first year of marriage and my, what we'll be celebrating, our 30th year this month. You see, in our 30th year, the romantic feelings in the first year, you know, they're way up there. They're off the charts, right? And it's exciting. It's just wild. This is new, you know, newlyweds. But you know, as you grow in your faith, you go through those battles, you start settling down. And it's not that those romantic feelings are gone. They're deeper in a different way. There's a warmth, there's a love, there's an understanding, there's a peace. You just look at each other, you know what you're thinking. There's a friendship there. It's a sweetness. This is the idea of between the initial ecstatic experience of encountering Jesus, which is wonderful, but you know what? There's nothing like maturing now. And that's what he's saying here, that Christ may dwell or settle down in your hearts. By the way, how is it done? Well, he tells you right here, through faith. This isn't about your ability. I'm very concerned for people who start really resting in their ability. And there are certain authors, there's certain speakers out there on the Christian front, in the internet. I mean, they're little barbs in their messages. Sounds right. Yes, it's powerful, stirring. Man, there's almost that little bit of legalism, that little bit of making you feel guilty every time you turn around. Be careful of that. Satan is a master at condemnation. And he mimics the Holy Spirit's conviction, and there's a difference. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, there's no condemnation in it. I remember when the Holy Spirit convicted me about drinking alcohol as a young believer. I thought I could handle it. Thought I could handle a few here or there, you know, and I was cool. But I had an alcohol problem before I became a Christian. I was at 14 and 15, I was drinking. And by the time I was my first term in college, it was a full-blown problem. I never would have admitted it, but it was. When I came to the Lord, amazing thing. I mean, I didn't need it anymore. But I thought, well, I can have one or two now. But you see, the one would make me not pay attention to having two, and the two would make me not think about, well, did I have three, four? And then the next thing I know, I'd be out of control. And I'll never forget when the Lord convicted me. See, there wasn't condemnation. It wasn't this big guilt trip. It was like the Holy Spirit just kind of said, you know, you really don't need that anymore. You know, you're really being an idiot. Look what you've done. You know, I don't want you to be there. I've got a better plan for you. And I was like, just very reasonable, like, okay, Lord, you're right. And of course, he used a few circumstances to show me. Wow, what a freedom it was to just walk away from that, not even need it anymore, and actually enjoy being filled with the Spirit much more than anything alcohol used to do for me. But Satan, you see, he has another way of condemning. Really making you feel, who do you think you are? You call yourself a Christian? You shouldn't even darken the church's doors anymore, you sinner, you know, kind of a thing. And I'm going to say something. I was never motivated with all the heavy preaching against sin to let go of my sin as much as I was by that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that encouraged me. Psst, come on over here, I've got something better for you. And man, I'll tell you, when you taste the real thing, you don't need all the other stuff. So how? It's faith. Not an if I find the time mentality. This is power to change. And rooted, listen, the result is you're rooted and grounded in love. There's two pictures here. Rooted, meaning, you know, if you're a gardener, you need to get those roots down deep. I planted a few, we've got this really heavy clay soil. Unless I really dig down deep and get some movement of the water through, you know, let the drainage come, get some good soil, my plants will die, anything I plant, because it's just such heavy clay soil. And it has to be rooted. The root system needs to absorb the nutrients. And the secret, of course, to prize-winning vegetables, I'm told, is the depth of the soil. If you've got really good, deep, prepared, nutritious soil, you're going to have some amazing vegetables, all things else considered equal. And so rootedness, this is kind of like, how well are you absorbing the nutrients spiritually? How rooted are you? Then the second part here is grounded. Grounded is different from rooted. Rooted is like your roots are going down absorbing. And grounded is the stability. It's like the skyscrapers can't just be put anywhere. That's why Manhattan is a perfect place for skyscrapers, because it's bedrock. It's solid. And they get grounded in that sense. Listen, as a believer, you need to be grounded. You can't seek a higher experience without preparing your heart for a deeper experience. There has to be some plowing up in the soil first. then your roots can go down and absorb the nutrients, and there has to be some foundation digging down so that your building is strong. Look at the biographies of great men and women of God. Even in the Bible, look at the Psalms. David's experiences running from Saul, it deepened him. It was painful, but it deepened him. You don't want to run from pain. Pain is a good thing. It helps you. I thank God as I look back at a lot of the painful experiences I've gone through because I've learned and grown through all of them. I've deepened. Job, though he slay me, I will obey him. Job had a deep walk. Moses, how's your grounding? Now, after all this digging and preparing and rooting and grounding, it's to get at a greater height. Here it is, verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Wow. Paul's great ambition was always that I might know him. How well do you know him? Think about what this prayer is. Do you comprehend with all the saints? This isn't just something for the super elite. See that clergy laity mentality that we have? You got to toss that. There's no such thing. Those who are called into full-time Christian work are not the elite. You understand that? They are called to serve those of you who are going to be witnesses as being a doctor and a lawyer and a hairdresser and whatever it might be. You are the witnesses. You are doing the work of ministry. And those that are called are no more spiritual than they shouldn't be. You know, they should be examples, but at the same time, you understand, they are here to serve you. We are here to serve. And I tell you what, when you get this, this is a prayer for all saints. This isn't like, you know, sometimes we have that. If you've come from a Catholic background, maybe this is in your mind, if you were called into a monastery or a convent, you know, you'd have that deeper experience with God. When actuality, you know, isolating yourself from the world's difficulties and challenges, not that all of them do, don't get me wrong, some of them are very active in service, but to pull yourself away, listen, there's a time for being alone with God, but there's a time for serving. I think that we need to understand this isn't for the elite few. This is for all the saints. To what? Comprehend what is the width, length, depth, and height. That is the width, the extent of it. How extensive is the gospel? The song of the redeemed in Revelation. I mean, that's to the whole world that have been affected by the gospel. The length of it. Well, eternity. The depth of it. This is deeper than all sorrow, all suffering, and all sin. The depth that you can have in the Lord. And the height. Listen, there's no limits to the height. And to know, that is, but the word know here is the Greek word, which I butcher by calling gnosko, just because that's what it looks like on paper. It's really Gnostic. It's actually Gnostics were people that actually prided themselves in their knowledge. But to truly know, or the word is experience, the love of Christ. Listen, you can talk about love, you can write poems about love, but until you experience it, yeah, you don't really know it. Same thing with the Lord. You know, we could talk about the Bible, talk about Jesus, talk about theology, but have you experienced His love? Well, the love of Christ is what the Lord wants to fill us with. And it all comes down to this final point that he makes, which I think is the climax of this whole prayer. This is where it leads to. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This isn't the super elite. This is for all of us. The thief, Jesus said, comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that more abundantly. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of him will flow rivers of living water. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. This should be your heritage. kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But listen, this is what we're called to. Now, what are you filled with now? You know, here's the danger. I know when I'm filled with the Spirit, but I don't always know when I'm not. That's that trouble. You know, I think I am, but I know I am when I know I am when I am. It's just sometimes I think I am when I'm not. So I often have to go here. I have to say, Lord, you know my heart. Search me. Is there anything there that's displeasing to you? I want to be filled because, listen, what would happen to your family, your community, your nation? If you really were filled with all the fullness of God, it'll affect every other area of your life. This is what was so important. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. We're the body, he's the head. Have you ever seen a body walking around without a head? Maybe in the movies. That's about it. In Jesus is all the fullness of God in bodily form. And now, through the Spirit, this is Paul's prayer, that he may settle down in your hearts, rooted and grounded in faith, that you may know the height, the depth, the width, the length, that you may what? Be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, this is the key. This is really the amen. Now, I love verse 20 and verse 21, which is really the benediction. It's the end. It's the conclusion. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I like breaking this down. You know, language has never been as strained as when Paul writes this. Grammatically, it's horrible. English teachers are horrified because the English language is inadequate to express what he's saying. Let's break it down. Let's say this. Unto him who is able to do what we need. No, he doesn't. He goes farther than that. He's not only just able to do, he's able to do what we ask. He's able to do above. There's kind of like an adverb. Above all that we ask. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask. Well, he didn't. It's not enough. I imagine Paul writing this. Now unto him who is able to do all that we ask. Oh, no, it scratches out. Now we're able to do above all we ask. Oh, that's not good enough. Abundantly above all we ask. No, that's not good enough. Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. Oh, that's not even enough. Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Okay, you settled on that one. According to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Is that an amazing prayer? I think this is a prayer that we should pray for ourselves. This is a prayer we need to pray for our family, our children. This is a prayer we need to pray for our friends in the fellowship. It's a prayer we need to pray for those we don't even like. Lord, just do a work in them so much that they can't even imagine. What an amazing thing. Now, what happened? When we start living this.